A revival that was so strong that went beyond the day, the next week, the next month. Have you ever been a part of a revival like that? Some of you have. And that is such a very precious and anointed time. But you know, when revival comes, it's going to be so special, it's going to be so unique. I guess in my mind, I'm kind of working from two different angles. Angle number one is, I was raised in which we have revival week. Maybe once or twice a year, when I was over at Woodland, Mississippi, we had revival in the summer. But you know what? Those were revival services. But what we're going to be doing, we're going to be praying that God would send forth revival. Now, when revival breaks out, it's not going to just be at State Line Baptist. It's not going to be at any other church. It's not going to be just at the Missionary Baptist. It's not going to be just at Fairview Baptist. It's not going to be just at Canaan or Antioch or the First Assembly of God. All of a sudden, when revival breaks out, it's going to go across the lines, and we're going to experience something so unique that it will be written about in history. That's what I'm praying for. When we're praying about revival. Now, when we begin to capture and understand this, we're going to introduce you to several things over the next 4 weeks. In week one, we're going to introduce you to a revival of one. And then we're going to introduce you to the revival of a city. And then we're going to go beyond a revival of a family, of a city, and then finally a revival of a nation. And we're going to conclude with this series with Brother Mickey Dalrymple. He's going to come, and he's just an excellent speaker, and he's going to be sharing with us. So what are we doing? We are beginning now to pray about revival. Now, when revival comes, though, it's going to stir things up. Business as usual is going to fall by the wayside, and it's going to be replaced with an anointing of the Holy Spirit in which people and lives are going to be changed. We're going to be praying that the revival is going to take part like it did in the Welsh in 1858 and like it did in the Welsh Revival of 1905. And we're going to be sharing some of these revivals with you coming up. But I want to kind of capture in your mind a revival of one. We're going to be talking about a king, a tramp, a shyster, and a rock. And then next week we're going to be talking about a soldier and a jailer and a tax collector. And then a bad city and a broken city and a city gone bad. And then we're going to be talking about a group of people who'd lost hope and lost the Word and lost faith. Oh, we're going to move toward it. But in order to capture this, I want you to feel the spirit of the revival. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and this is part one of a 4-week service leading up to our revival. In Ezekiel chapter 37, one of the most unique events that's happening. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to be looking at and we're going to be focusing in on the characteristics of a revival. And as we look at this, I'm going to carry you now to a setting where the hand of the Lord, well, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the Scripture says, "The hand of the Lord is upon me and carried me out in the Spirit and set me in the midst of the valley of dry bones." Capture that. Here we go. You're going out into a battlefield. You're going out there where the soldiers lost their life, lost hope, lost it all, and all of a sudden now you're seeing as the sun had parched the bones, as the buzzards had picked the sinews off of the bones. And now all of a sudden, you're out in the middle where this great war had taken place, where this great nation was, and now all you see is a valley of dry bones. Kind of eerie, isn't it? When you look around and all you see is just thousands of bones that have come together. And the Scripture says in verse 2, and caused me to pass by them and round about, and behold, there were very many in this open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Let's share that Scripture together. Son of man, can these bones live? Try it one more time. Son of man, can these bones live? Now that's really the question. That's really the question. Do we really believe that God can move on the United States of America? Do we really believe that God can move on Columbus, Mississippi? Do we really believe that God can move on State Line Baptist? And do we really believe that God can bring a revival and sow among us? Now, you've got to pray. You've got to believe. Because in light of this, we see that the characteristics of revival, first of all, revival is a sovereign work of God through the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's a sovereign act of God. When we begin to talk about the revival that I'm talking about, it's not something that you can promote. It's not something that you can conjure up. It's not something that we could bring out the bucks and have the biggest advertisement, and all of a sudden we would have the crowds and fill the doors and fill the room with people. It's not that. Revival is a sovereign work of God. That means it starts in heaven. The revival that we're talking about here, and that's where Ezekiel was carried out into the Spirit, noticing he was carried out to that area. We're going to have to look around. Because if business is as usual over the next few weeks, it may take a year before this revival comes. It may take 2 years. But if the church will stay with me, we will pray. We will pray. We will pray until God sends that type of revival. We will pray. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe, and that's what he did. He says he carried him out in the Spirit. He carried me. And then revival reaches out into the darkness of hope, of man who's lost his hope. Folks, a lot of people are going around because they've lost hope. And when they're lost hope, it's like these bones. They're just dried up. There's no life. There's no breath. There's no rejoicing. They're just dried bones. But revival reaches out into this darkness. I've been reading, and one thing that's consistent to all the revivals, the major revivals that last on beyond. Now, I'm not talking about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in one service. I'm not talking about what we would say, we had a great revival. In 3 days, in 4 days, in a week. That's not what I'm talking about. If that's all God sends us, I'm going to praise God. But that's not what we're looking for. You see, there's something in this country that is America dark enough? If America's dark enough, then we're in position for revival. But if America's not dark enough, we're not ready for revival. Because when revival comes, it may be like a tornado that goes through Wall Street and destroys. And those who are comfortable, those who kind of, we got it all together, we're happy the way things are, listen, it's going to change that. And there's going to be a rejoicing, there's going to be a rejuvenation, there's going to be regeneration, there's going to be, God's going to do some special things. But we've got to ask the question, Son of man, can these bones live? Now I ask you the question, do you really believe God wants to send a revival in America that's going to sweep the coast? He carried him. Verse 4. The Scripture says, it says, and he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You see, when revival comes, revival acts upon the prompting of the Spirit through the word. Prophesy over these bones. One of the greatest revivals that occurred in Wales in 1905, you know what it's primarily of? People singing. They sang. And by the way, their services were 2.5 hours long. Amen. I heard the old me's come out. I mean, you know, and all of a sudden, 2.5 hours. And what did they do? 3/4 of the time, what did? They sang. But that's what the people do in Wales. That's what happened. And then they just had a little bit of preaching. But what happened was the people were testifying. They would sing a little bit. They'd preach a little bit. They'd stand up and testify a little bit. And you know what? If they got too long-winded, you know what people would do? They'd start singing. And then all of a sudden that person got drowned out and they sat down. If they started giving the wrong kind of testimony, you know what they'd do? Somebody out in the congregation would start singing. And if everybody wanted to hear what this guy had to say, all of a sudden that person's voice would just kind of die out. But if they were through with that person, everybody would join in singing. And all of a sudden, drowned them out and it was over with. But what the power of God did in over a year's period of time, Evan Roberts was a 26-year-old guy. This 26-year-old guy was one who was just 15 months earlier than that saved. He had been in the church all his life, but at the age of about 24 and a half, he received the Lord Jesus. And he received Him. One time he spoke as though it was in the morning. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came to him. And he was like as though he was talking to the Lord for 4 hours. And it didn't happen just one time. For 4 months, it was like he talked with the Lord. In the course of this revival, he had prayed, God, give us 100,000 souls. And God answered that prayer. 100,000 souls. In Wales. Do we believe that God wants to do something special? Prophesy over these bones. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then in verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. Oh, I love that. Because when you begin to think about the breath, you're talking about, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to come in to the church. And when He comes in, He's going to fill us. And we are going to live like we've never lived before. That's the Spirit. And He says, and I will put sinews on you and bring the flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. That's what we need. We need a nation. We need a church that knows God is the Lord. And so therefore when His Spirit comes in and He takes over and things begin to change, then all of a sudden these bones will come together. And the Scripture continues on. In verse 7 He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together. To bone to bone. Can you hear it? Somebody pop your neck real loud. There it goes. Can you hear it? And there's a popping, and all of a sudden these bones are snapping into place. Thousands of them. Thousands of them. I don't know how He did it, but they heard the snaps. And then they watched the muscles. Just tying together the muscles. And then after the sinew, and after the muscles were there, He looked around and the skin started coming over them. But they were still there. There was no life in them. All they looked like, they were people. They were people. Oh, it looked like a mighty army. Oh, it looked like people who would have hope, but there was no life. And then, all the Scripture says, in verse 9, He says, and He said, to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, so the breath, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied. And as he commanded me, breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Oh, what happens here? Revival regenerates. Revival rejuvenates. Revival restores. Revival rejoices. Oh, when this revival comes out, you know what, you get to the business, you know what, you're not going to be talking about the weather, but you're going to be talking about what happened at the testimony service. Oh, and when you go down the street, you're not going to say, hey man, you know Mississippi State's winning now? Or they're not going to be talking about Alabama. They're going to be talking about Jesus. And they're not going to be talking about high gas prices, by the way. Maybe. And so therefore, the revival is going to take place. And all of a sudden, rather than the doom and gloom and said, it's Monday again, they're going to say, oh, let's see what God's going to do, because today's Monday. Wow. All of a sudden, when the Spirit comes in, regenerates, people will be born again. Rejuvenates. You feel like that your Christian life is dead in the water. All of a sudden, there's going to be a spring in your walk. The families who are broken, they're going to be restored. Voices are going to be rejoicing. Oh, he continues. And he says these things are going to happen. In verse 11, I'll read it again. So, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. The hope of America is Jesus. Let me say it again. The hope of America is Jesus. It's not going to be the next president. It's not going to be the next Congress. It's not going to be the next mayor. It's not going to be the next police chief. The hope of America is Jesus. And we see when our bones are cut off, when our hope is lost, when we are cut off from what is happy and joyful. Verse 12 kicks in. He says, therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. He says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord of hope. What does revival do? Revival acknowledges the presence of God. Revival confesses the sinfulness of man. And revival does something about it. It acts. If we say that we have revival and there's not confession, we are only fooling ourselves. If we say we have revival and we don't do something about it, we're only fooling ourselves. If we say we have revival, we're just acknowledging it. That's not all there is. Revival fills people with the Holy Spirit. Completely. Inside of us, no hidden closets, no hidden drawers. All of a sudden, the breath of God comes in and we live in the power of God. That's revival. That's revival. And we will see souls saved. Now, what's the prelude to revival? Oh, let me pull it out. Okay, I'm going to read this to you, but it's coming out of 1905. And I want to see if it sounds a little bit familiar. He said, the reason I've written this little book, I was a child of the revival in 1859-60. I have witnessed the revival of South Wales, and it's borne upon me that I must testify as what I have seen and know. He says, there are certain phenomena which precede and which follow revivals in religion. The symptoms are premature of a revival are the phenomenon of death, corruption, and decay. It is ever the darkest hour before the dawn. The nation always seems to be given over to the evil one before the coming of the Son of Man. The decay of religious faith, the deadness of the churches, the atheism of the well-to-do, the brutality of the masses, all of these, when at their worst, herald the approach of the revival. Things seem to get too bad to last. The reign of evil becomes intolerable. Then the soul of the nation awakes. That the familiar phenomenon of the reign of sin are with us and abound, no serious observer will dispute. As a nation, we have once more stooped to the depths of the bloody mire in which from time to time Britain has wallowed. Drunkenness, gambling, gluttony, with other the seven deadly sins abound. Worldliness is universal. High ideals are eclipsed. Plain living and high thinking are at a discount. To see as in a mirror the vacuous mind of a generation which eschews serious thought that you have only to read the popular newspaper and periodicals of the day. Life has become for the comfortable classes little better than a musical comedy. You look in vain for the strenuous, high-spirited youth who scorns delight and live laborious days in order to achieve something of good for their fellow men. To have a good time is the end of all and be all of millions. Indolence, indifference, and selfishness so dominate that even the healthy game of football has become little better than a modern substitute for the gladiator sports of ancient Rome. The winter gambling hell that replaces the summer race course. Our young men do not play themselves. They look on while professionals play. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Do we look on while others play? But when that happens, when the darkness comes, then the revival. One more section I want to read you. The results of the 1905 Welch Revival. And I just chose one segment out of this article where it said, "Employers tell me that the quality of the work the miners are putting in has improved. Waste is less. Men go to their daily toil with a new spirit of gladness in their labor. In the long, dim galleries of the mine, where once the haulers swore at their ponies in Welchfield English terms of blasphemy, there is now but to be heard the haunting melody of the revival music. The pit ponies, like the American mules, have been driven by oaths and curses since they first bore the yoke, are being retrained to do their work without the incentive of profanity. There is less drinking, less idleness, less gambling. Men record with almost incredulous amazement how one football player after another has forsworn cards and drink to the gladiator games and is living a sober and godly life, putting his energy into the revival. More wonderful still, and almost incredible to those who know how journalism lives and thrives upon gambling and how Toryism is based upon the drinking habits of people, the Tory Daily Paper of South Wales has devoted its column day after day to reporting and defending the movement which declares war to the death against both gambling and drinking." And then another article said, at Mardi, where I spent Sunday, "The miners are voluntarily taxing themselves this year 3.5 pence in the pound of their weekly wages to build an institute, public hall, library, reading room. By their express request, the money is deducted from their wages on a payday. They have created a library of 2,000 books, capitally selected and well used. They have about a half dozen chapels and churches, a cooperative society, and the usual appliance of civilization. They have ever outward and visible sign of industrial prosperity. It is a mining village, pure and simple. Industrial democracy in its nakedest primitive form." What are you saying? when revival comes, there is no sector of life that will not be affected by the movement of the Spirit of God. When the revival comes, it's only going to last for a period of time. We don't know how long. But what we do know, that if you don't capture in, connect in, share with your friends, your relatives, your loved ones, your work associates, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss out on what God is going to do so great, so long. So a revival of one. Are you ready for a revival? Well, let's take a few minutes, okay? It's now fun time. Let's talk about a man named David. David and Nathan. Oh, David, y'all remember him? David, King David. I mean, he is the man. He's the guy that whooped up on Goliath. Y'all remember Goliath, right? That big dude. He took him down. He became king. He had it all, folks. I mean, everything. King Solomon, he's gone now. Saul is gone. He's no longer pursuing his life. Saul's dead. And all of a sudden, wherever David goes and fights, man, they win the battles. He's the king. He's on top of his game. One day it came along a period of time in which kings would go out and fight in the spring. But David said, this is what I'm going to do. The king says, I'm the king. I'm going to stay back a little bit. I'm going to stay back and this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to let these guys go to battle. I fought my wars. I'm ready now just to back off and enjoy life a little bit. So what did he do? Sun came up one day. He walked outside. He started looking around and he looked across because his house was higher than the other's house because he was on top of his game. And when he looked across that, he saw, and lo and behold, there was a woman a few houses over, up on top, minding her own business, and she was taking a bath. King David, this great king, all of a sudden he looked, he lusted, and he leaped. He said, go get her and bring her here. And they went and brought her. They committed adultery. David tried to cover it up. And when he tried to cover it up, he had the woman's husband Uriah killed. The king, he's on top of his game. He's got it all together. Nobody's going to know I've got it covered. Then the story. The story's about a little lamb. Can you imagine a little bitty lamb? Now, does anybody have one of those dogs that comes to their table neat? Y'all don't have that kind. I know some of you do. Okay, all right. Inside it, they had this little lamb. And inside this little lamb, now this guy brought this little lamb into his house and his kids started playing with it. And the guy took food off of his plate and he fed that little lamb. Can you imagine that, raising a lamb in your house, petting it? I mean, some of you may have had raccoons before, but I'm talking about a lamb that was living in the house. Well, one day, there was this rich dude. And he had all these sheep. I mean, he was loaded, okay? And all of a sudden, he had a friend coming over. And the friend came over, and so he's going to kill a lamb and eat it. So rather than getting the one, he went to this poor man. And he said, I want that lamb. And he went in, because he was rich and powerful, he took that lamb, and he slaughtered that lamb, and he fed it to his friend. And then Nathan the prophet went up to the king and said, King, do you know what happened? And he told him the story about that man. The king got furious. Tell me, where is this guy? I want him. I'm going to kill him. And the stuff that he took, he's going to repay fourfold. Nathan the prophet, with his long bony fingers, said, David, you are the man. Bam! Spirit hit him. David fell down on his knees. David repented of his sin. And when God saw the repentance of his sin, He said, David, I'm not going to kill you, but this is what's going to happen. The sword is never going to depart out of your house. And the baby that is being born to Bathsheba, the baby is going to die. King, on top of his game, had everything, went outside the boundary lines, thought he got away with it. When revival came to the king, He repented. He still suffered, but he repented. God gave him back his life. Psalm 51 was written sometime later. It said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Restore the joy. You see, sometimes when people who are on top of their game get outside the boundaries, God brings them down and they have to be restored. Restored. God wants to restore the joy of your salvation. That's the rich man. Okay. Let me go and carry you now to the guy. I call him the young and dumb. Okay, he's the young and dumb. The young and dumb. Y'all know anybody like that? Well, anyhow. The young and dumb. Here he comes along. He walks up to his dad and said, "Dad, look, I'm ready to spread my wings, Dad. I know that you're going to give us some money when we inherit it. Dad, I want it now." So the young and dumb looked at his dad, and dad said, "Okay, son, I love you enough. I don't think what you're doing is very smart, but I'll let you do it." He gave him his money. Boy took off. He got on his streamline, and he rode to another town, and he was in Party City. I mean, he had all the friends. He had all the wine. He had all the women. He had it all until the money ran out. And when the money ran out, the friends ran out. And when the money and the friends ran out, then all of a sudden there was a famine that hit the land. And there was no food. There was no jobs. So the young and dumb said, "This is what I'll do." He went out to a hog farm. And he said, "Look, I'll feed your hogs if you'll just let me eat the husk." And so the young and dumb, he went into the hog, into the slop with the hogs, and he started eating the husk. And that's where he was living until the young and dumb came along, and the Scripture says, "And when he came to himself," I love that. There's hope for the dumb. "And when he came to himself," he said, "You know, back at my daddy's house, the servants, get that out right in a minute, the servants eat better than I eat. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back home and say, 'Daddy, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. Forgive me. No longer call me son, but Daddy, let me be one of your slaves.'" And this is what happened. He took off, stinking all. And on his way back, when he got a little bit closer, his dad was out there in the field, and he looked across, and lo and behold, here comes this guy. He couldn't hardly recognize him because he was mad. He couldn't hardly recognize him because the filth that was all over. He couldn't hardly recognize him, but here he comes. And when he got a little bit closer, his dad's eyes saw it was the young and dumb. And his dad ran to him and put his arms around him and had compassion on him, and he loved him. And the boy was true to his word. The young and dumb said, "Dad, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Dad, I'm no longer deserving to be called one of your sons, but Dad, please make me a servant." And all of a sudden, the dad said, "Son, bring out the robe. His stinking body covered with the mire of the filth. Bring out the robe, put it on him. Bring out the ring, put it on him. Kill the fatted calf, let's feast, because my son was dead, but now he's alive." What was the revival? The revival was of one. It was a relationship that was broken, and now it was restored. You see, when revival comes, God will take the king, God will take the young and the dumb, He will restore relationships, there will be repentance, and then God will restore the joy of salvation. That's what needs to happen. There is joy. There is joy at the revival of one. God wants to bring revival in this place. The revival of one. But it's like this. Guy wanted some eggs, and he knew that this bird had laid his eggs in the cleft of the rock. So what he had to do, he had to go and tie a rope, and he had to jump over the side, go down to the crevice, and he had to swing himself, and then till he could come on and hit the crevice, and there he could get the eggs of the bird. So that's exactly what the guy did. He came to the edge of the cliff, he jumped over the side, he got down to the end of the rope, and he started swinging back and forth. And then with one last swing, he swung into the crevice, and just as he got on the edge of the crevice and he got his feet there, then all of a sudden, in the case of that staff, he turned the rope loose. And the rope started swinging. There was no way for him to go up. There was no way for him to go down. He was on that crevice, and the rope started to swing. And you know that rope, it started swing wide, but then it started getting closer, slower, and slower. And this guy said, I've got one last chance. So he went and he ran and he jumped for the rope and he grabbed it. And he was able to pull himself up. If he would have waited, the rope would have stopped and there would have been no hope. God wants to send revival. He wants repentance. He wants restoration. He wants people to come and have life and hope breathed into them. May God send revival into your life. Revive us, O Lord. Send a great revival. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, we're asking You, Lord, to send a revival in this place. Lord, it might be those who are rich, as King David. It might be as that young and dumb in the hog's pen. But Father, there was restoration, rejuvenation, regeneration, rejoicing, because the Spirit of the Lord moved. You sent Nathan to David. You brought the young man to his conscious state. He came to his mind and he was restored. Oh Lord, begin that day and time of revival. Even today, Lord. Even today. We pray for the Spirit of the Lord to move on this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In your life, it starts with Jesus. While the rope is swinging, reach out and take it. When you get pointed out by the Holy Spirit that you're the man, repent. When your mind comes back together and all of a sudden you say it's better in God's house than it is in my house, choose God's house. Restore that relationship with a compassionate Father. He wants to touch you. So today, repent where you are. The prayer altars are open. If you give your life to Jesus, would like to give your life to Jesus, come let me know. If there are a restoration that needs to be done today, come to that person. Whatever the Spirit of the Lord says to you during this time of an invitation, follow the Spirit of the Lord. Let's stand together and say,